All right. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Let's read two verses, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at Timothy and Paul. Paulus Apostolos. Christou Jesu. Kat epitage theou soterios hemon kai Christou Jesu tes elpidos hemon. Paul. Paul is a Latin word. Now, Paul's name used to be Shaul, or Saul. It actually starts with a SH, because this is a shin, and a sin would be over here, so it's Shul. It's like Sheol. Sheol is a place to ask about. Saul, he's from the tribe of Benjamin, isn't he? Benjamin means what? You remember what Benjamin means, young lady?
Son of the right hand.
All right. And son of the right hand. So he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Who else named Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin? What was the other Saul from the tribe of Benjamin in the Bible? What? What? Not Esau. Who was the other? King Saul, the first king of Israel. Now, you know, Israel wanted a king. Now, God was going to give Israel a king. He was going to give them a king all the time, but that king was not yet grown yet. His name was David. And they wanted a king like all the rest of the nations, and so he gave them one very tall, and that king was asked for. Saul means asked for. Sheol, the place of the departed spirits, means asked for, place asked about. Now, what is the Greek equivalent of Sheol?
Hades.
What does Hades mean? Huh? Comes from Adio, or Hades, and that means the place not seen. All right, nobody ever saw hell and told about it, regardless of what people say. Now, Hades and Sheol, Hades did not mean hell, like in the end times we talk about the lake of fire hell, hellfire. That's not Hades. Hades, before Christ, was a big place that there were paradise on one side and the place of departed spirits of the lost dead, those in torment. And we have Luke 16 chapter tells us about that. That's the greatest information compilation in the Bible, is that. So we have Saul here, and then after he was saved, his name was changed to Paul. Saul means one asked for, or acquired, or something important. Paul means it's a diminutive word, and it means small. The Apostle Paul was not, most theologians and historians don't believe that Paul the Apostle was 5 feet tall. He was somewhere in 4 foot, 4 foot eight, you know, very small guy. Very powerful man. He was a strong man. But he was very small. Very small man. Paul Apostle. Paulos Apostolos. Paul, the little fella. 4 foot tall or so. Apostle. What is the root of the word apostle? Give me the two words. The root of apostle. Apo and what? Stello. Stello. All right, Cindy. A plus. Apostello, which means one sent with authority. One sent with either divine or royal authority. A Christou. Christou is in what case? That's genitive case. Paul, apostle, belonging to Christ. Genitive case, belonging to Christ Jesus. Christ means anointed one. HaMashiach is the Hebrew for that, or Mashiach. All right? Which means the anointed one. It's the same thing. Now, this word Christos comes from kreo, which means to oil or to anoint. And then Jesus, what does Jesus mean? You remember what Jesus means? Jesus? Jesus means what?
Jehovah saves.
That's a really good name, isn't it? Jehovah saves. The anointed one, Jehovah saves. Now we have a little Greek preposition. page 213 in the analytical Greek lexicon that I have denoted in all of these interlinears that I've done, the page numbers. According to the epitage, that is command. That's an indictment. A command, an order, an indictment. See you, belonging to God, the command of God the Savior, soterios. We get a word, when we talk about salvation, we talk about soteriology, the study of salvation. That's this word salvation here. Savior of us, belonging to us. This is genitive plural, first person pronoun. Genitive plural, belonging to us, and Christu Jesu, and Christ Jesus, and of Christ Jesus, of the hope, elpidos, the hope of us. Now this word elpidos here, it comes from elpidia, and it means more than hope. It means a guaranteed future existence, guaranteed future existence of us, belonging to us again. Now let's read the next verse, and then we're going to go back and talk about these people just a little bit. Timotheo, nosio, technu, en piste, caris, ilios, arene, apu theou, patros, kai, Christo, esu, tu, curio, himon. To Timothy. True, the word Timothy there, I mean, what's Timothy mean? Remember what Timothy means? Timotheus comes from Temio. Cindy, you remember that one? How about it? You remember that one? We've talked about this a lot. Timothy, Temeo, means honorable, trustable, trustworthy, honorable, true. That's what Timothy means. And then it uses the words nosio, genuine, guaranteed. Guaranteed, genuine, true, true father is what it means. True father. This is the father for sure. The child. That the word techno there, remember what technos means? Life birth. My, I am the father of this life birth. Paul probably led Timothy to the Lord. This is his true child in the faith. In piste. See that? In piste, in the faith. What kind of faith? There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, isn't there? All right. Charis, that means grace. Grace, this is unmerited favor. Something we don't deserve at all. Grace. And then we have ilios, that means mercy. Grace. Unmerited favor, and now we have mercy. Have you ever had mercy? Anybody ever had mercy on you? Before? A lot of people used to go before judges and said, give me mercy. Yeah. All right. Mercy and arene. What is the Hebrew equivalent of arene? Shalom. Shalom. Peace. Apo. And that's the place of origin here. From God. Now, God there is in the oblative singular masculine. That is the source or the origin. Oblated is the whence case or from where it came from or what source. The Father, God the Father, and belonging to Christ Jesus, to Kyrio, the Jehovah of us. I don't think it would do any violence at all to say the Jehovah of us. Now, what does the word Jehovah mean in Hebrew? He who shall become. It comes from the word, the Hebrew word, Ha-Yah, page 224 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, 243 in Kohler and Bumgarner. That means to become. Where is the first place in the Hebrew Bible that this word become is used, or the root of the word Jehovah? Genesis 1 and 2. All right, Genesis 1 and 2. And the earth she became formless and void. All right. Now let's go back and let's talk about Paul. Let's talk about the book of Timothy. Paul lived, and I'm quoting from Herbert Lockyer's All Apostles of the Bible. Paul, according to this research, was born about 5 A.D. Okay? He died about 67 A.D. He was saved somewhere around 36 A.D. So he was, you know, he was old enough to be a Pharisee. Okay? He had a family. To be a Pharisee, you had to have a family. To be a rabbi, you had to have a family. To vote on the council, on the Sanhedrin, you had to be married and have a family. All of this was necessary for him to do what he was doing. Now, an extra-biblical history like the Athanasian Fathers and things, and historical accounts that we have had handed down to us, the Apostle Paul, his wife divorced him when he got saved. You know, he was a real rampant. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And what does the word Hebrew of Hebrews mean? What? Hebrew, he spoke Hebrew in his home, so they really spoke Hebrew. They did not speak Aramaic. They spoke Hebrew. Aramaic and Hebrew are different. All right? Aramaic is like a very slang Hebrew, but Hebrew, biblical Hebrew in his home is what he spoke. Now, most people believe that the Apostle Paul's language that he spoke in commerce, of course, was what? Koine Greek. And what was the Apostle Paul's occupation? He was a tent maker. All right, you talk about tent making, you think that's a very humble trade. Well, to be a rabbi and a Pharisee, and he went to a very, very important rabbi's school, Gamaliel. What does Gamaliel mean? Hebrew, Gamaliel. The word camel comes from it also. What's the word camel or Gamaliel mean? Gift of God. He was in Gamaliel's school, which was they called him the Holy One, the Righteous One. This rabbi, all the other rabbis, and he knew all of the Mishnah and all of the Babylonian Talmud. See, and they would have a Jerusalem Talmud later. Actually, it would be written in Tiberius, wouldn't it? Okay. So he knew that, and they would read all the commentaries, as all the Jews do today. They spend all time reading the commentaries and live very little time on the Scriptures. But Gamaliel was different. Gamaliel judged all the commentaries by the Scriptures. He was a great scholar in his time. And Paul was one of his star students. Okay? So he's got a real good background, doesn't he? Now, Gamaliel, in some of his writings, he instructed his students, don't be too rash and too violent in your adherence and your propagation of their message. And they think possibly who he's talking about was the Apostle Paul, which was Saul at that time. Saul had a good name too. Saul, the first king of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay? Paul died about AD 67. This book of 1 Timothy was written not too long before he died. I mean, a few years. If you want to title this message tonight, it would be Arrested by God. Paul's conversion was different than our conversion. It's quite different. He was what would you call an anomaly. Paul, the apostle, called himself an abortion. He was a man of great learning. Tarsus was a university city. Tarsus of Turkey is where he came from, or Armenia. Tarsus was a very highly educated center. It was, like I said, a university area where people studied, where they studied the Stoic writings and all of the philosophies of the Greek and the Romans. All of it together right there. I mean, he had a great background. All right? He was a Roman citizen. Now, most tradition says that the Apostle Paul's father was a Roman citizen, either fighting or whatever. Tarsus was a free city. And what was the difference between a free city and a not free city in the Roman Empire? Cindy, you remember? How about you, young lady? Penny? No? What's the difference between... And he lived in a free city. They didn't pay any taxes. No one in Tarsus paid taxes. They were a free city. They had their own governments. They collected their own taxes if they need taxes. This city was independent. And Paul was an extremely well-educated man. Even though he was small, probably under 5 feet tall, he was a giant in mind. It says in Acts 21:39 that he was a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. He was a freeborn Roman citizen, Acts 22 and verse 28, if you want to write some of these things down. He was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. His father was also a Pharisee in Acts 23 and verse 6. He was a tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, Hebrew-speaking Hebrew, Philippians 3 and 5. He was a pupil of Gamaliel. Acts 22 and verse 3 and Galatians 1:14. He studied the perfect law. They said Gamaliel taught the perfect law without flaws, without too much interpretation. He was a traditionalist where he just literally said, that's what it says. And that's the way I teach. You know, this is what the Bible says. He was a great student of Greek and Greek philosophies in Acts 17 and verse 28 and Titus 1 and 2. Of course, his name was changed from Saul to Paul, Acts 13 and verse 9. He's distinguished from the rest of the apostles as a man of learning, a man of letters. He refers to an episode in his life where he cast his vote. Now, he had to be married, he had to have children, and he had to have his house in order to be able to vote on the Sanhedrin. But he was more than that. He was the captain of the Sanhedrin. He was the one that gave the sentence on Stephen in Acts, the 7th chapter. Acts, the 7th chapter. Where Stephen was murdered. He watched him. And this haunted Paul. And when he saw Stephen and Stephen preached the gospel, he did. Stephen preached the gospel to the Sanhedrin and they murdered him, stoned him without Roman authority. And not only that, but what else did they do to Stephen, these people? And probably Apostle Paul too. What did they do to him? It says in the King James they gnashed their teeth at him. What? They went down and literally bit him with their teeth. That's what it literally says, and I believe that. Like dogs. They became Gentile dogs when they killed Stephen. Stephen rehearsed the whole history of Israel. And then he said, and you crucified the God of glory. That really made him mad. They killed him for blasphemy. His conversion in about 36 A.D., his conversion was a radical, violent conversion. The Apostle Paul had gotten letters from the Sanhedrin court and he was going to go to Syria. And Syria was a stronghold of Christianity at one time. And he was going to the city of Damascus. And I've been there. It was I think 7 or 9 days. That's the most backward place in the world today. Horrible. Have you been there, Cindy? Oh, I mean, it's unbelievable. You can go to the website and look under on discovertheword.com. You can listen to my trip to Damascus and Brother Madden narrating, because I wouldn't talk at that time. I hadn't learned to talk yet. You couldn't hardly pry a word out of me except when I was up in the pulpit. That was it. Anyway, you'll hear Damascus. In Damascus, when you come to a four-way stop sign, the guy that has the loudest horn and blows the horn first has the right of way. No stop signs, no stop lights. They just blow the horn at each other. They'll jump the curb and everything else. And I mean, when you're walking down the sidewalk, you got to watch out for those guys, especially when you come to a four-way stop, because they're liable to jump up and run you off the road. He was converted on the way to Damascus. And his conversion was not like our conversions. God stopped him in his tracks. Struck him down. Now, there is supralapsarian, which we call antilapsarianism. There's infralapsarian. And there's what we call sublapsarian or postlapsarianism. And we go into all of that. I threw a chart out there on the website. You can look at, I think it's in the Eric Achibus classroom photos. You can go download that thing and look at all the different things. Your supralapsarians say everybody gets saved like Paul. But that's not really what happens. Paul is an exception. How many exceptions to death are there in the Bible? How many? Two. What are the guys' names? Enoch and Elijah. Now, what are they a type of? The rapture. Now, a lot of people say that the two witnesses in the book of Revelation are Enoch and Elijah. I don't believe that at all. I can tell you what a whole list of them could be, and I don't know who they are at all. But they're not Enoch and Elijah, because that would do violence to the type that they are of the rapture. Okay? So Paul was converted. He was on his way, and God struck him down. We'll look at that a little bit later, but he struck him down with a bright light, and everybody else could hear sounds of what was going on, but they couldn't hear what was happening. The Apostle Paul said, "I was blind. I was blind when Stephen preached that great message of God to me, the gospel. And I was blind, and I ran at him with hate and violence." Which Gamaliel say that he corrected that of his, some of his students that were very super aggressive, zealots, super zealous. The Apostle Paul may have been one of the zealots, which was the Sicarii also. He may have been, because he, and the Sicarii were the assassins, the Jewish assassins. We had two disciples of Jesus that were Sicarii. One of them was Simon, and the other one was Simon the Zealot, and the other one was Judas Iscariot. Simon the Zealot turned out pretty good, but Judas Iscariot didn't. He was assassin till the end, wasn't he? Paul the Apostle was converted about 36 A.D. That's about somewhere 3 to 6 years after Jesus, according to what chronology you use. He was a great propagator of Judaism at one time, wasn't he? And then in the book of Galatians, and even in Ephesians and Colossians, he combats, especially in Galatians, he combats Judaism. He shows where he was wrong and where he was blind. Okay? Now, when God struck him down and saved his soul, when he changed his life, like I said, he was arrested by God. He said, "I was an abortion." People can reject the Word of God until they are born of Satan. Paul the Apostle basically said that he had been already conceived as a child of Satan, and yet God aborted him out of that pathway. Now, we all are in pathways away from God to a certain extent. But this is a very radical, violent conversion. God struck him down to the ground. Struck him down. Wham! And he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute and hurt me?" What did Paul say? "Who are you, Lord?" He knew it was God speaking to him. He said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." And then he said, "What? What would you have me to do?" And he said, "Go to Damascus. Go to this guy's house, Ananias." I've been there, by the way. And and you to be baptized. Now, what happened to Paul at this moment? What physical thing happened to Paul? He was blind. He was blinded. He was spiritually blind, so God said, Paul, you're blind. That's a real good example, isn't it? How he is blind. Now let's read, I want to read to you a little bit about the book of Timothy from Spiral Zodiotes, the Greek and Hebrew study Bible. I'll change it a little bit. The 1 Timothy was written about 63 A.D., so this is getting toward the end of Paul's ministry. Paul was saved about 36 A.D. He died about 67 A.D., so this is 63 A.D., so he's got about 4 years left. And this is the peak of Paul's ministry when he writes this to Timotheus. All right? There are two epistles to Timothy and the one to Titus, commonly known as the pastoral epistles. What these epistles tell you to do is how to behave in the house of God. Paul the apostle sent Timothy to Ephesus and to different places as two ordained pastors, okay? And he's like, almost like an apostle. He's a young man. We don't really know how old he was, maybe in his 20s when this happened. And he goes into this area and he's got a lot of people over him. Some of the pastors are there. And he's teaching the pastors, he's telling the other pastors how to bathe yourself in the house of God. It said these epistles belong to the period of time of the close of Paul's life and provide valuable information about his great missionary career and his thoughts. And generally believe that 1 Timothy was written about 63 A.D., as I said. Timothy was the son of a mixed marriage. His mother, who had instructed him in Judaism, all right, from the scriptures, she was a Jewish girl. And his grandmother, his mother was who? Eunice, and his grandmother was Lois. All right, so these were both Jewish people. Now, she married a Greek man, a Greek. And Paul takes a Latin name, which is Paulos in Greek. Okay? And that is like his father. So he turns from a Jew to a Gentile, so to speak. Okay? He was from a mixed marriage. His mother was a Jewish woman, a native of Lystra, Acts 16:1, and was highly esteemed by Christian brethren both there in Iconium. Now, in Acts 16:2, now she was saved under Paul's ministry. She believed. She came to know the Lord in Paul's first missionary journey, which included Lystra in his missionary campaign. When Paul took his second missionary journey, Timothy's mother was also a Christian. And Paul added Timothy to his party as he traveled with Silas, who had replaced Barnabas. And Timothy probably replaced John Mark, whom Paul refused to take with him in Acts 15:36. To avoid criticism from local Jews, Timothy was circumcised. What, according to Jewish history, qualifies you to be a Jew? What? What? Well, yeah, but what? But now, let's go back further than that. What makes
you descended from
a Jewish woman? He has to have a Jewish mother. So, did he have a Jewish mother? So, all the Jews would consider him what? A Jew. Now, this is not, we don't have to be circumcised today, okay? But Paul submitted to having Timothy circumcised. And before he set out on his missionary journeys. And he was assigned to minister to the believers in Thessalonica. He was associated with Paul and Silvanus in the greetings of both epistles directed to the church, and was present with Paul during his preaching at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1:19. He is next heard of during Paul's Ephesian ministry when he was sent to with Erastus another important mission to Macedonia. From there, he proceeded to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Apparently, Timothy was of a very timid nature. He was a quiet and timid man. And Paul kept admonishing him and exhorting him not to be timid in 1 Corinthians 16:10 and verse 11 and 2 Timothy 4 and verse 17. Timothy also went with Paul on a journey to Jerusalem for the collection of the saints in Acts 20, verses 4 and 5. And it's next heard of when Paul, then a prisoner, wrote Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. Well, these are called their what? The prison epistles. When Paul was released from his first imprisonment, he engaged in missionary activity in the East, as the pastoral epistles indicate. It was seen that Paul left Timothy at Ephesus in 1 Timothy 1 and 3 and commissioned him to deal with false teachers there. Now here he has a great responsibility to do what? Combat error. So he told Timothy to be aggressive in this. Paul was a little too aggressive, wasn't he? Remember Gamaliel's historical accounts? It's slow down just a little bit, boy. But Paul wasn't aggressive enough, or Timothy wasn't aggressive enough. He said, supervise public worship and teach them how to behave themselves in the house of God. Although Paul evidently hoped to rejoin Timothy, the fear that he might be delayed occasioned the writing of the first letter to him. And this was followed by another when Paul was not only rearrested, but put on trial for his life. It was a murder trial, capital punishment. We have no indication as to whether Timothy was able to go to Paul, as Paul urged him to do. Later, Timothy became a prisoner himself in Hebrews 13, verse 23. And shows there are no details about it, but he was also a prisoner of the Lord. Also a prisoner of the Lord. Now, Timothy's name, of course, 1 and 2 Timothy are written to Timothy, aren't they? Okay? But his name is mentioned between 23 and 30 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. That's a lot, isn't it? That's quite a few names. Now, how many people have their name written in the Bible that many times? So, Timothy is a very beloved child of the Apostle Paul. A very beloved child of the Apostle Paul. You'd have to go back so many times to the book of Acts. On Sunday morning, I'm going to be teaching the book of Acts. It's coming this Sunday. Acts 16 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 4:17. 1 Timothy 1:21. Acts 17:4. 18:5. 19:22, 20 and verse 4, Romans 16:21, 1 Corinthians 4:17, 16:10, 2 Corinthians 1 and 1 and 19, Philippians 1 and verse 1, 2 verse 19, Hebrews 13:23, Colossians 1 and 1, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 and 3:26 or 3:2 and 6, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 1 and 1 Timothy 1 and 2 and 18, and then 6 and 20, 2 Timothy 1 and 2, and Philemon 1 and 1. These are all cross-references to the verses. So now we have Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle, belonged to Christ Jesus. Paul lived in Tarsus, and there was a slave auction there. And you know what they did in the slave auctions? What did they do in the slave auctions at this period of time? What did they do to the slaves when a man bought them? Huh? They brand their foreheads and they brand them on the hands, so they'd know who they belonged to. Now in America they did that also sometimes. They had slaves that were branded here. And sometimes they even earmarked them like cattle. So what families they came from, they would have it in their ledgers. So they wouldn't have too much interbreeding. You know, if the mark, you know, if he's got a slit in this ear like that, he can't breed with a woman with a slit in her ear, because that's too close lines. So Paul the Apostle was there in What did he call himself? The name for those slaves was doulos. What does doulos mean? A bought and paid for servant, branded by whoever owned you. And Paul said, I am a servant of God. I am branded. My heart is branded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gladly wear his brand. Ephesians, the first chapter. Paul, apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment, the edicts of God and Savior of us, and of Christ Jesus, and the hope of us, the guaranteed future existence of us, belonging to us, to Timothy, a true, genuine, from the father lineage, child, in the faith, grace, and mercy and peace from God the Father of us, and Christ Jesus the Lord of us. He's talking about the whole triune God here, isn't he? 1 and verse 3. First thing, he greets him, and guess now from 1, 3 through 11, what's he going to do? He's going to warn him against false teachers. Don't let those false teachers get a foothold in this church. This church is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ephesian letter that the Apostle Paul greater wrote, that was copied at Ephesus and sent out all over, is what we call the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. The great doctrines of God in the Ephesian letter. Now he's commanding him, charging him, giving him marching orders to stop this heresy in this church. What were some of the heresies that were going on back then? Do you remember any, Cindy? What were some of the heresies that were going on? Huh? Gnosticism was going on. And what else? Judaism, which Paul was a champion of at one time. Paul knew all about Judaism, didn't he? When you're going to... Sharon, you've been to my library. Well, even Cindy, you've been to my library, too. And I believe you have, haven't you? Penny, have you been in my library?
Oh, yeah.
I have places in there. When I study the Hebrew Scriptures and what the Hebrews teach, what do I have? I have the Talmud, I have the Mishnah, and all of the writings. When I study the Mormons, what do I have? All of their writings. When I study Jehovah's Witnesses, I have their writings. All of these people, I have their writings. And the Muslim world. I have all of the history and all the writings, the Quran, the Idiot's Guide to the Quran, and all of this stuff. All of the history. I'm just about finished reading the oldest history of Muhammad, his life, by Ibn Ishaq, which is the earliest historian written in the 700s. You know, the Quran and stuff wasn't compiled until much later. This is the oldest. They say that this book, this history book, is where much of the Quran was taken from. Because he quotes it all. As the verses, and down came from God. And then he'll say, well, all of that's there. The Apostle Paul, when I talk about somebody, I can tell you what they teach. And I don't beat around the bush about it. I said, this is what they teach. Because this is what they teach. They teach this. Because I'm taking it from their work. Paul the Apostle knew exactly what the Judaizers taught, didn't he? If I was still a Jew, if I was a saved now, and I wanted to bring Judaism with me, this is what I would do. And that's what they did, isn't it? Okay? We have problems with that today, don't we, in the Seventh-day Adventist. We have all of these different little Adventist cults around all different stages of Adventism, what do you want to call it? And we have all of this all going back to Judaism again. They ought to read Galatians. They ought to read Timothy's letter here. How to behave yourself in the house of God. What are you supposed to teach in God's house? The grace of God. Ephesians 2 and 8. For in grace you are having been saved, is what it says in Greek. Through faith. And that not nothing. The faith didn't come from you either, did it? We're not dying down, knocked down and drug out like Paul. But we're saved by grace. The calling comes from God. We can't be saved unless the Lord calls us. We don't have the ability to believe. That is a gift also. All this comes from God. Let's go to 1 and 3 now. Kathos. Parakalesa. See? Prosmene. In Ephesus. Parumenos. He. Macedonia. Hina. Paraangeles. Tison. Me. Heterodidaskalane. Let's look at this one now. Kata is a compound word, and it's changed a little bit. It comes from kata and hos. All right? Kata is page 213, and hos is page 444. It's not written down there, so you can write it down there. Not written down here either. According to, as. According to, that preposition and hos. As. Just as. Or according to as. Little particle here in page 314 and there, if you want to look that one up. And then he uses the word parakalesa. That's first person singular, first aorist, indicative, active. And that comes from para and kalio. What's para? That's a preposition. It means what? Beside. Okay, how about kalio? There we have the word paraklete. Who is a comforter? The Holy Spirit. All right. Now, Paul says, I am beseeching you, I'm calling you. Now, if you read the Quran, Muhammad will swear up and down that he is a paraklete, that he is a promised one that was going to come. He will say that I am the one, and I am the fulfillment of Scriptures. And he would go to the Christians, and he said, tell me that I am the promised one, that I am the paraklete to come. That's what Muhammad means, you know, paraklete. That's what he'd say. And when they'd say no, he'd cut their heads off. And he'd go to the Jews, and he said, show me in your Bible where it says that I'm coming, or I'll kill you. And he killed a lot of people doing that. Some of them converted. Some of them converted by way of force. Believe or die. Okay? Of course, they say they don't do that. The only religion in the world that spends more time telling you that they don't believe what they believe and they don't practice what they practice. Promotion. Just as I besought you, and this is where word paraklete comes from, to remain. Prosmene. Okay, that comes from pros and meno. What does meno mean? Meno means to remain. Hypomone is another word that the half-brother of Jesus, James, uses in his writings in the book of James. Hypomone means to remain under the strain. Remain under the strain of whatever you're... Persevere. One of the Indian chiefs one time, he said, he went up there and saw the President of the United States, and he said, endeavor to persevere. Stay out there and starve to death and just move from one place to the other. That's where you take your lives. Endeavor to persevere. Persevering. To persevere. It just means to stick with it, no matter what. Prosmene, to remain forward. To remain toward. In Ephesus. Remember what Ephesus means? Relaxed. That was quite a city also. Ephesus was quite a city. A rich city. One of the seven letters in the book of Revelation, this is a city in Ephesus. Now, there were a whole lot more churches in those seven cities. But that's prophetic, so it talks about what would happen during these times. This means relaxed. This is the first part of the period. This is where it all begins. All right? In Ephesus, going forward. Going forward. Poruomai. Nominative singular masculine, present participle, middle voice. Going forward for yourself unto Macedonia. Now you do this. In order that you might charge. Second person singular, first aorist, subjunctive, active. Look at that subjunctive mode there. What does that subjunctive mode tell us? You remember that, Penny? What does the subjunctive mode say? Maybe. So what does this, in Hebrew, what would be the idea in here? We have two little terms, two little grammatical terms. It's jussive and cohortive, which means like a middle voice. Volition. Volitative quality. That you might charge, maybe, certain ones, not heterodidaskalane, Present infinitive active. Heteros means what? What's heteros mean? Different gender, different quality, different species. A different species of teaching. Didaskos means teaching, comes from didasko, or dokio. All right? Don't teach a different teaching than what I have left there. Don't let them start. Don't let them start this. The book of Jude. Jude is written by Jesus, another one of Jesus' half-brothers, huh? What's the title of the book of Jude in all reality? I did the book of Jude at 12 classes in that little book I did here. The Acts of the Apostates. So he goes there and he starts lambasting the Gnostics. And lambasting these people that won't listen to them. What is 2 and 3 John about? Boundaries which the truth draws. 1 John. You know, John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. Those little letters, he's powerful. You know, John was a man of love, but in those letters, boy, we see some hard hitting. He's fighting. He's fighting for the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. Don't you let them change the person of Jesus Christ. The Gnostics do what? What do they do with Jesus? First of all, he's not a man. He's a spirit. He didn't die on the cross. When you take God's plan of salvation and totally thrash it, that's blasphemy, people. That's blasphemy. The Gnostics were the people that had a lot of influence on Muhammad when he was in Arabia. They were down in Arabia, and they didn't believe in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ. Of course, Muhammad, now the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a problem with this too, don't they? Today, here we have our modern-day Gnostics come right out of that period of time. Remember what the great leader was back then? Arius of Alexandria, remember? Arius of Alexandria. Arius of Alexandria was a leading Gnostic of that time. And he really twisted people up, taking and wresting the Scriptures to his damnation, and wresting the Scriptures, wresting the plan of God's salvation. Jesus is God in flesh, John 1:14, John 1 and 1. The word Jehovah means who shall become. How much plainer can it get, people? John 1:14 says, Kai hologo sarx aganato, and the Word, the Jehovah, flesh he became and dwelt among us. And John 1:18 said, he led himself out of eternity into space and time in the person of Jesus Christ, the only begotten God. That's who it is. The whole program, when you start talking to Jesus about Jesus to the Muslims, they have a fit. Oh, blasphemy! Ooh! Ooh! The Bible has been wrested and changed and perverted and torn up and telling that Jesus is God's Son. Ooh! What a terrible thing that say God has a companion. But what does the Bible teach from Genesis through Revelation? Genesis 3:15 says what? That's the first promise of the Antichrist and the first promise of the Messiah. That God would become flesh and He would dwell among us. And why did God become flesh? What was the purpose of it? To save us from our sins, because we couldn't do it. The Bible talks about the original sin, that we're all born into sin and we all die, don't we? Half of the world believes that you're a free agent when you're in this world. You're responsible. Well, nobody sins but your own. The Muslim attraction to people is that you're not responsible for anybody else's sin. Well, why are they dying if they don't? They said all men are good. But the Bible says what? All men are bad. Twist two totally different angles and scales. Muslims say that Jesus was nothing but a prophet. He was born of a virgin. Oh, that's great. But he did not die on the cross. That Judas Iscariot or Simon died on the cross. They got two different places in the Quran, said two different things. They haven't quite reconciled all that controversy. Well, what they do is they take away the plan of salvation. If you don't have Jesus as Savior, you're not going to get to go to heaven. You know that? That's just the story. And that's what Paul is going to emphasize here. We've got to believe in the right Jesus. If you don't have the Jesus that's God of the world, the Creator, as Colossians, the first chapter, says, you don't have salvation. You don't have a plan of salvation. You've got a plan of death. You're double dead, as Apostle Paul says. Double dead. Double dead, as Jude said. Mayday. 1 and 4. Prosekane. Mythos. Kai. Genealogios. Aperontos. Itenes. Exetesis. Paraukousin. Malon. A. Oikonomion. Theu. Tain. In. Piste. Neither. It literally means to grab forward. That's what it means. Echo means I have a hold, I get. Say that. Echo. I have a hold, I get. And now, who can conjugate present indicative active in Greek for me? Who can do that? Can you do that, Penny? Present indicative active? Cindy, have you got that one down yet? How about it, young? What? Yeah. O, ace, a, omen, eddy, usi, ain. And this is ain. This is the infinitive right here. Say it again with me. O, ace, a, omen, eddy, usi, ain. That's real easy. I had to learn all of those conjugations. This is just one. Okay? Neither. Moreover, not is what mayday means. Or neither. Grab a hold of. Don't grab a hold of. Don't pay attention to mythos. Mythos. What's a mythos? Mythology. You go back to Arius Alexandria, you go back to the Quran, and you all, this is mythology. These are fairy tales, people. Their idea. You go back there, and they have Jesus speaking from the cradle when he's a baby, defending his mother's virginity. And they have Jesus going down there and on the Sabbath and making mud dolls out of donkeys and camels and birds. And then he gets in trouble, and when they said, you're doing something on the Sabbath, you're working, you're making things on the Sabbath, and he says, shoosh, and they start walking and talking and flying away. That's mythology. Pure fairy tales. Jesus didn't do that. When did Jesus do the first miracle? Huh? When he turned the water into wine. Is that what the Bible says? The first miracle is when he turned the water into wine. And why did he do miracles at all? Why did Jesus do miracles? To prove that he is the Messiah, God the Son. That's why. That he is the Jehovah, he who shall become. That's why he did miracles. He didn't do miracles to play. He didn't play with miracles. He had miracles that he did over life, over death, over blindness, over leprosy, all kinds of diseases. He controlled nature and all of that. He did all of this. Now, if you read The Life of Muhammad by Ibn Ishaq, you'll find that, according to Islam, Muhammad didn't do any miracles. But this is the oldest history of Muhammad. This is the oldest history, and it has full of miracles. He created water. He is how camel walked off one time and got lost. He said, oh, go to this wadi. Look on it. The camel's rein is caught to this tree over here. And he caused it to rain and produce water. He did this. He did that. He did just gobs of things, miracles that he performed. Yet they say he didn't do any miracles. Now the oldest history says he did miracles. He did miracles to try to prove to his followers that he was the apostle of God, the last messenger, so to speak. Jesus did the miracles because the Bible said he would do the miracles. The Bible said that the Messiah was coming and he was going to do the miracles. When John the Baptist, when he was ready to be killed and he was in prison, remember what he said, Cindy? He sent an entourage of his disciples to Jesus and his church, didn't he? And what did they ask? Are you the one? Because they knew there was one coming. But John was a little bit confused because he hadn't taken over the kingdom. He hadn't ruled the earth with a rod of iron. But that's the second coming. That's not the first coming. The first coming, he's going to be the humble Messiah, the dying one. The first 10 names in the book of Genesis, and we're going to get into that pretty soon. The first 10 names in the book of Genesis, they're inspired, and they tell the whole history of the coming Messiah. We have the Adam, the first Adam. We have the second Adam. The first Adam was earthly, of the earth. The second Adam is what? The God from heaven. As in Adam, we all die, according to one, as under one blood we have. But in the second Adam, we have life. The first Adam was put in paradise, paradiso of Eden, the paradise of Eden. The Garden, remember, God of Eden, Eden. What does Eden mean?
Place of delight.
Place of delight. What does garden mean? God. Dainties. The dainty. Place of luxurious living. The first Adam was in a garden of paradise, and he fell. The second Adam was in this horrible world, and the first place he was sent. Now, Adam could pick off all these trees except for one. He was commanded, that's God's tree, don't mess with it. What tree was that? Do you remember which one that was, Penny? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, don't touch that one, but all the rest of it. And there was fruit all over the place. Just, this was what you call, he could live off the fat of the land. It was all there for him. But Jesus, when he comes into his ministry, he's tempted. Adam was tempted in the garden. He didn't fall, did he? But he wasn't doing his job, and he let his wife be deceived. And then he intentionally kept on eating of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ate it all up, didn't he? In the imperfect tense. All gone. Not here. Where's God? Where's the tree, Adam? My belly. We ate it. Jesus was put in the wilderness, and he didn't eat for how long? 40 days. He was tempted in every way like we are, but without sin. Jesus was born of a woman, not a man. All right? You study science, you study medicine. Cindy is a scientist, basically. You're a mathematics teacher, and you're a science teacher in college. Now, don't ever worry about studying the Bible and studying science and medicine, because it's going to agree. True science is going to agree with the Bible. And it's not going to throw you contrary. The child that was born of Mary had no earthly father, and so he had no blood of Adam in him, so he did not have the sentence of death in him. And his blood came from what? From God. Because all blood comes from the father, not the mother. The mother gives the child form. According to the Muslim world, according to Muhammad, that the woman has no life in her whatsoever. That in the sperm is everything. She just incubates it. But the Bible says that, and Enoch, the book of Enoch says that the promise was of the seed of a woman. The seed of the woman. And in Matthew, the first chapter, in Matthew, we have what? Matthew, we have the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, which was his stepfather, which was his lineage of the king of Israel, because he was the firstborn son, even though really Joseph wasn't his father, but Joseph took him as his son, didn't he? And in Luke, the third chapter, we have the seed of the woman going all the way back. Did you know that Muhammad said that he traced his lineage pure Arabic all the way back to Adam? Just like the Bible does. Just like the Bible. Traces the lineage all the way back. Don't worry about myths and genealogies. Genealogias. What do you think they use the word genealogy here for? Why would we have this? Why do you have any idea about this? What did the Jews sit around doing? I am of the tribe of... He was my grandfather. Paul said, I am of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. They were very proud of this. Very proud of where you came from, what lineage of the family you came from. Very proud of it. Genealogies. Aperontois. It means unending without an end. The genealogy is without an end. Which is exateses, questionings, second person singular, future indicative active. You zealously seek out questionings. And then we have the word para ekousin, third person plural, present indicative active. It means to have beside. To have beside or provide, rather. Malon means rather. That's a comparative adverb. Then, oikonomion, stewardship, administration of God in faith. The administration of God in faith. That word questing there means just, that means chasing rabbits. And they did that, didn't they? The Jews chased rabbits, didn't they? Constantly chasing rabbits. This rabbi said this, this rabbi said that, this rabbi said that. And what did Jesus say about the mission under Talbot? He called them what? Your traditions. You take your traditions and weigh them heavier than you do the Word of God. Did they? Yeah. They had all of these rules and stuff they had invented, and God had 10 commandments, and they had hundreds. And yet they weighed their commandments way heavier than the Word of God. What was one of their commandments that they said? If a man gets hurt on the Sabbath, falls down somehow or another on the Sabbath, and he cuts himself pretty bad, can he call for this physician to help him? No. Just bind it up till the next day. Don't you help your brother. If a chicken lays an egg on the Sabbath, you can't eat that egg because that chicken worked on the Sabbath. You can't walk across the lawn grass on the Sabbath. Why? Remember, Zindi?
Well, you can only walk so many steps.
You won't walk so many steps, but why couldn't you walk across grass?
Because there's something growing.
Something's growing there, and you might sow seed. This is radical. This is what Gamaliel told him not to do. And Gamaliel means what? Gift of God. All right. Well, is this enough for today? You want one more verse or not? You happy with this? All right. Okay. So we went 1:1-4. What is the date today? This is 6 something.
17.
What is it? 17. I hope you learned something from the book of Timothy tonight. Got a little bit of foundation. We probably will have more people here next week. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I want you to go out and sick them and go out and do something eternal. Sharon, would you like to dismiss us in prayer, please?
Sure. Father, we're just grateful to be here and excited to start this new study, and help us to open our minds and our hearts to your word and your teaching. Live the lives you want us to live. In Jesus' name.
Amen.